Thank you for the good song. My and God good to us. I tell you, He really is. Every day. I look back a lot of times on my life, and I'm absolutely amazed at the goodness of God. I'm glad He's a gracious God, because I certainly have not earned any of the blessings that He bestowed upon me. But He's piled them up, and I'm thankful for that. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 3. One of the things I'm amazed at is the provisions that God has made for His children. The resources that He has given us as Christians to be successful in the Christian life. And this prayer tonight that I'm going to read from Paul, I call it Paul's Prayer for the Saints, enabling, is one of those blessings that He has bestowed upon us, because the Apostle Paul reveals to us some things that God has done for us to enable us to be successful. We'll begin reading in verse 14 and read through the rest of the chapter. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Father, help us tonight. Open our minds. Open our understanding. Touch our hearts, our wills, that we might be obedient and submissive to that which You would show to us. We certainly need Your instruction. We need Your guidance and teaching tonight, because looking back on our lives, we fail so often to be what You would have us to be. And we recognize that You've made provisions for us to be all that You intend for us to be. And so I pray that You'll help us tonight to understand. I pray that You'll help us that not only will we gain knowledge, but we'll put into practice the things that we learn. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, this is one of Paul's prison prayers, one of the prayers he prays from prison. And it is rich in instruction for success in Christian living. And so, therefore, we ought to give careful attention. You know, the Holy Spirit preserved this prayer for a purpose. And the purpose is that we might be enabled to be what God intends for us to be. This is really the second of two prayers by Paul in the letter to the Ephesians. The first prayer is found in chapter 1, verse 15 through 23. And when you make a comparison of these two prayers, you could say that the first prayer, the one in the first chapter, in that prayer, Paul petitioned God that the saints might grow in the knowledge of God. Now, I've been studying 2 Peter recently. And that's the theme of 2 Peter, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of God. This is Paul's prayer here. He petitioned God that the saints, the believers, the Christians might grow in knowledge of God. And then in this prayer that we're going to look at tonight, he prayed that the saints might experience the reality of God's magnificent love. We talk about the love of God, and we've experienced the love of God to a certain extent, but we have not entirely comprehended just exactly how much God does love us and how He's provided for us. So you could say that the first prayer was for revelation, that we might know. The second prayer was for realization, that this love, this provision that God has made for us might become a reality in our lives. The first prayer was for enlightenment. The second prayer is for enabling. So, I would say that it's not enough merely to know. We have to put into practice that which we know. Now, both of these prayers and other prison prayers as well, one found in Colossians and one found in Philemon, deal with spiritual matters rather than material or physical needs. So many of our prayers, and it's not wrong that we do that, but so many of our prayers focus on material and physical needs, and far too many of our prayers fail to focus on the spiritual, the inner needs that we have, which are much greater than the physical needs. Physical needs are real, and we need to pray for them. But spiritual needs are greater, and we need to pray that we need to pray for one another, and pray this prayer that Paul prayed for the people at Ephesus. We should pray this same prayer for one another, that we would experience these things. And I found it noteworthy that Paul prayed for others instead of for himself. Most of the time, when you find Paul praying in the Word of God, you will find him praying for other people, that they might progress in the faith. And that's amazing when you understand that Paul was imprisoned and suffering deprivation while he was praying this prayer. He was not focused on himself. He was focused on the people of God. And I believe that ought to be a goal for our lives, because we need to experience the enabling power of God in our own lives. This is more than just a noble prayer. It was written under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it reveals the request of Paul for these Christians and also for us. But it also reveals the desire that God has for His people. Paul was speaking for God on this occasion when he was praying. I believe he was praying in the Spirit for these people. Well, as I mentioned, this prayer is concerned with the enabling of God's people to comprehend and to experience the great love that God has, that He has demonstrated in His magnificent salvation. How, and thinking about what God has done for us, how can we not long to know and experience this great love that God has for us? The hymn writer wrote, "The love of Christ who died for me is more than mine can know. His mercy measureless and free to meet the debt I owe." My, what God has done for us. Well, here's how I want to look at this passage of Scripture today, or tonight, this afternoon, whatever it is. The first thing is what I call the secret of our enabling prayer in verse 14 and 15. Actually, Paul began this prayer in verse 1. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." And then verses 2 through 13 are sort of a parenthesis. And then he picks up the prayer again in verse 14. He reminded, in this parenthesis, he reminded the people that he was a prisoner for the Gentiles. And he reminded them that he was called to preach to the Gentiles. And then he reminded them of the eternal purpose of God for all Christians to know and experience fully the love of God in Jesus Christ. The secret of our enablement, or in our enabling. And as I look at these verses, two thoughts come to mind. First of all, there's the purpose for praying. The first part of verse 14, "For this cause..." For what cause? Well, the things that he had just named in verses 2 through 13. The purpose of God for our lives. The desire of God that we might know the depth of the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. "For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the posture of prayer. What is the proper posture for prayer? Well, I don't believe you can find it. In the Bible, there are all sorts of postures for prayer. There are standing with hands uplifted and eyes turned toward heaven. They're standing with head bowed, perhaps eyes closed. There is kneeling in prayer. There's laying prostrate in prayer. When prayer becomes so urgent that we must pray, we must seek God, we must get hold of God, we oftentimes fall on our faces before God and seek Him. So there really is no proper posture for prayer. Now, Paul said here, I bow my knees. And I believe that was an expression of reverence and absolute submission on Paul's part. It seems to be that standing was the customary posture of prayer among the Jews. And to kneel in prayer denoted a special solemnness and a sense of urgency in prayer. So what Paul was saying is, I have a burden for you that you experience these things. You experience these things. So therefore, I bow my knees in reverence to Almighty God in order that I might pray earnestly for you, that you would receive it. And then the second thing that I see here is the person to whom Paul prayed. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1:3, he called God the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God was the God of our Lord Jesus Christ when He was here on earth. He addressed Him as Father. As a man, He addressed Him as God the Father. In His humanity, He was totally submitted to God the Father. And in His deity, God was His Father. And Jesus is the eternal Son of God. While He was here on earth, Jesus prayed to God as His Father, and He taught His followers to address God as our Father, which art in heaven. Father is the title by which God is approached in prayer. In the Bible, prayer is addressed to the Father through the Son and in the Spirit. This is the usual pattern, although you do find petitions addressed to the Son and possibly to the Spirit. Verse 15, God gave a further, or the Scripture gives a further description of God, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, what does that mean? Well, God is the Father of the company of redeemed both in heaven and in earth. He's the Heavenly Father of all the family of God, the family that's here on earth and the family that's in heaven. Family is used here in the sense of a tribe or a group that claims descent from a common ancestor or father. So we are children of the Father, of the Heavenly Father. We're children by new birth. We're children by adoption. We are the sons of God, the children of God, the ones that He owns, and the ones that He tells us to address Him as Father. Only Christians can call upon the one true God as Father. Think about that. Well, then there is the scope of our enabling in verse 16 through 19. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. Boy, this is powerful. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is the content of his prayer. This is what Paul was praying on our behalf. That's what we should be praying for one another. I like the words of John Newton. I don't remember the occasion when he spoke these words, but here's what he said about prayer. He said, when you pray, remember this. Thou art coming to a king. large petitions bring. For His grace and power such, none can ever ask too much of God. Think about that. Think about that. As we consider the content of this prayer, I notice three requests that Paul made for Christians. First of all, in verse 16 and the first part of verse 17, there was a request for inner power. That's what we need. You know, if we had more inner power, we'd have more outer power. Because that's the way the Christian life works. Jesus said that what is, in effect, He said what's in a person's heart will come out in his actions. It's not what you take in, but it's what comes out. The inner power, the reality and the power of Jesus Christ in our lives will manifest itself in our actions and the things that we do every day. And when I look at some of my actions, I'm ashamed. Some of my thoughts, some of my attitudes, some of my actions, it makes me ashamed because I realize that I have not yet arrived at where Paul was talking about here in this passage of Scripture. A request for inner power that He would grant you. That's that sovereign grace again. According to the riches of His glory. Spiritual strengthening by divine power that really manifests and affects the riches of the glory of God in our lives. God's riches are limitless. They're beyond man's comprehension. I cannot understand how God of grace and how God of mercy can bestow His mercy upon people, and His grace and mercy is not diminished one iota. He's still the God of grace and mercy that He's always been. The Bible speaks of the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering in Romans 2:4. It speaks of redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians 1:7. And then the exceeding riches of His grace in Ephesians 2:7. There's a reference to God's supply of our needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. And then Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceeding abundant with faith and love which was in Christ Jesus. So Paul was not praying for something that would come into our lives that he had not already experienced. He knew what he was praying, and he was praying that for us because he had experienced that and he knew the reality of it. We'd make a whole lot more progress if we did more praying like this and less criticizing. I mean, after all, the best of us are weak human beings. And it should not surprise any of us that a brother or sister fails. Because we still have that old sin nature. And what we should be doing is restoring the people who fail. Somebody said that Christians and Baptists in particular are the only ones that shoot their wounded. And we do that a lot of times. Well, I tell you what, it's like one fellow said, when you point one finger, you've got three of them pointing right back at you. And we need to love one another and pray for one another that we would experience the grace of God. Well, the great truth is that the riches of God's glory already belong to us. They're already ours. But they have to be appropriated through faith and by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:3 says that we've been blessed with all the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. They're already ours. And we need to appropriate them. To be strengthened with might is the first step in living in a manner that corresponds to the wealth, the spiritual wealth, that God has made possible to us. The words to be strengthened there has the idea to increase in strength And Paul added the word might here, which has the meaning of power. To be strengthened is in a passive voice, so it means that we do not strengthen ourselves. We are strengthened by a third party, and that third party is God Himself. He strengthens us. We're to be strengthened with might according to the riches of His glory by His Spirit in the inner man. And of course, the Spirit indwells in us. He longs to put these things into effect in our lives. And it's our own negligence that causes us to miss out on so much that God wants to do on our behalf. We are strengthened in the inner man when we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But how sad it is that many Christians never experience this inner strengthening. And as a result, they're weak and anemic in spiritual affairs. They suffer, the church suffers, and to some extent the world suffers because the strengthening does not occur and the world cannot see the strengthening in us. You know, it's sad and it's hard to say and it's hard to think. But to a great extent, the lost world holds churches in contempt. And the reason for that is that we are not the spiritual dynamo that we need to be. If you know, those churches, those early churches, made an impact. It was said of the apostles. And again, I'm paraphrasing, but they said they filled this whole city of Jerusalem with their doctrine, with their preaching. I get disgusted sometimes, this supposed religious or Christian station in Memphis, whether you get that or not, but a lot of it is anything but Christian. There are some good programs on there. But I tell you, a lot of it is just, I would call it phony baloney. And it really makes me sick to see it. Well, the clause that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith states the result of the strengthening in the inner man. The word dwell there means that Christ may find a home in your heart, that He might settle down and be at home there. How can we say to the Lord, make yourself at home in my life? Show me, teach me, guide me, strengthen me, help me to be what I need to be. He's already there. He's already there, but when our hearts are full of the world, He can't dwell and He can't abide and settle down and be at home like He wants to be. He can only be at home in our hearts when we're submitted to the Holy Spirit and He's in control of our lives. Well, it's mind-staggering that the very Son of God, through His Holy Spirit, can be in my life and that He can settle down and that He can be in control of my life. It's mind-staggering to me that could be. But you know, that's the only way that it's going to work, that we're going to be effective. There was a request for comprehension, verse 17, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Two thoughts there to comprehend. That means to lay hold of, to grasp with the mind, to make it your own. And then to know refers to the knowledge that's gained by experience, putting into practice the things that we know and learn from the Word of God. Paul's prayer here was that all Christians would with their minds understand Christ's love and personally and practically have a genuine and enlarging, growing experience of that love. Three conditions for gaining this knowledge. First, One has to be rooted and grounded in love. Just like a tree or a plant gets its roots down into the soil to gain nourishment and stability, a Christian must have his spiritual roots deep into the love of God. Grounded here is a term that came from the architectural world. It refers to the foundation upon which the Christian life is built. We are to be rooted like a deeply rooted planted tree. We're to be like those trees that are planted by the rivers of water as Christian people. And of course, the love here is talking about the God kind of love. The second condition for understanding and experience the love of Christ is a divine empowering. He said there that you may be able to comprehend. That you may be able, that you may have the capacity. Well, we have that capacity. We have the mind of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians. We have the mind of Christ. We have Christ living in us through His Holy Spirit to teach us and to guide us into how much truth? All truth. All truth. It all depends on how we surrender and submit to Him. So, and one of the ways we do that, did you notice what he said here? That you may be able to comprehend with all saints. One of the ways that we grow in the Christian life is by fellowship with other people, other Christians. When we isolate ourselves from the people of God, we suffer for it. We need each other. Corporate worship is essential to the realization of Christian love. Now, I've heard people, all my ministry, say, I can be as good a Christian outside the church as I can inside the church. That's just not true. Number one, if it were true, then the Lord would not have died to establish His church. And number one, He wouldn't have died. Number two, we gain strength from each other. There's something about worshiping with other people that does not happen anywhere else. I tell you, there's a joy, there's a peace, there's a growth that comes from worshiping with God's people that you cannot find anywhere else. I look around people I worship with and I say, hey, they're having the same problems that I'm having. But look, they got victory over their problem. And that I can get victory over my problem. And we strengthen each other when we worship together. All saints, and then to comprehend what is the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Christ and understand its fullness. The breadth of the love of God as manifested in Jesus Christ can be seen in the fact that it's broad enough to accept all people, all who will turn in repentance and faith to Him. But you know what? The thing that you and I are concerned with is, does this love include me? Am I in on it? Like I need to be. But the Bible teaches that it's broad enough to include all who turn from their sins and unbelief and call upon Jesus for salvation. Whosoever meaneth me, it means me. The love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind. And the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. The graciousness, the love of God, the length of God's love as manifested in Christ can be seen in God's choosing us before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1, verse 4 and verse 5. And He chooses us for a salvation that will last for eternity. What He said about the Jews and what Jeremiah said about them is true about us. I have loved you with an everlasting love, an eternal love. Well, the depth of God's love is manifested in Jesus. It's seen in the fact that He reached down to the lowest level of depravity to save us when we were dead in trespasses and sin. He reached way down for me. For me. I think about some of the people that God saved. Some of the people that God saved. I had an uncle. He was a big man. He was a drinker. He was a fighter. I mean, he was the kind of man that he would look for a drink and he would look for a fight. God saved him. And he told me one day, he said, I wish I could go back in my life to all the people that I've come into contact with and tell them what God has done for me. He reached way down for me. And I tell you what, he reached further down for all of us than we'd like to admit. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were under condemnation by God, Jesus died to save us from the wrath of God that cometh upon the children of disobedience. Then the height of God's love is manifested in Christ, as demonstrated in several statements in the Bible. Ephesians 1:3 tells us that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 2:6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know what? We're already in heavenly places with Christ. So, God's love is so high that it ascends to the heights of infinite glory and it carries us there into the presence of God. The love of Christ is a love that passes knowledge. It passes understanding. There's no way that you can explain it with human language. Now we know, and we know deeply, that God loves us. But, as we think about the love of God and look at it in the Scripture, we realize that there are infinite stretches of God's love beyond our highest experience. There's even more. If Paul said he had not arrived, you and I haven't. But I tell you what, I like to think I'm on my way. And then verse 19, the last part of his request for the fullness of God, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. The idea is that of dominance. A person filled with rage is totally dominated by that rage and hatred. A person filled with happiness is totally dominated by joy. To be filled with all the fullness of God means to be totally dominated by God, to be controlled by the Spirit. And fullness is a recurring theme in the book of Ephesians. 4:13, he wrote of the fullness of Christ. And then in Ephesians 4:13, he wrote of the fullness of Christ. Here he wrote of the fullness of God. And then in 5:18, he wrote of the fullness of the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. So, positionally, Christians have the fullness of God. But Paul wrote here the practice of the fullness of God. What God has provided for the enabling of His children is far greater than our appropriation of those resources. And we need to continue to appropriate them. The source of our enabling in verse 20. Sort of a doxology here. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. He speaks there of an incredible power. As Paul prayed, as he talked to the great spiritual resources that are available to God's children, and as he prayed that we might experience this, he got so full of the Lord that he just broke into a doxology of praise. He talked about an incredible power. Now unto Him introduces the one to whom He's giving praise and glory. And of course, it's God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now unto Him that is able. That word able, or the phrase is able, has the meaning of inherent power, power that resides in the person who has the ability. It's His power by virtue of His nature. God is a powerful God. Someone said this morning, God spoke into existence, creation. Spoke it into existence. People, so-called scientists have wasted hundreds of years and billions of dollars trying to find out how the world came to be, when all they have to do is look into the Bible and find out that God said, let be, and there was. And they'll never be able to explain that away. The power. God is able to accomplish His purpose. He created us. He can redeem us. It's in His power to do so. He's fully able to deliver us from sin and from the wrath of God and to bring us to the inheritance that He's prepared for us. You read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, the inheritance that God has provided for His people. Absolute impossibility other than the fact that God can get us there. He can get us there. There's a description here in the last part of verse 20. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. That means that we cannot even begin to imagine what God is capable of. Well, think about this book of Revelation. All the armies of the world gathered together. How are they defeated? Not with military might, but with the sword of His mouth. I don't know of anybody in any military anywhere that's got that kind of power. Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And then, according to the power that worketh in us. Think about that. The word power there is the word from which we get our English word energy. The energy that's within us, the inner very energy of God, is an effectual power that works in the inner man that's released in our lives by the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And then in verse 21, he talks about an inescapable purpose. Let me share a truth with you. A happy truth. It may not look like it now, but God's going to be glorified in His church. He's going to be glorified. Nothing can stop that event. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 says He's going to be glorified in the saints. And I understand that to mean, among other things, that He's going to prove to an unbelieving world that His people are exactly what He said they are in the Word of God. Weak we may be, shabby we may be, but one of these days we're going to be covered with His glory. And He's going to prove to an unbelieving world that what He said was true. But we need that power. The church on earth glorifies the Lord when its members glorify Him personally, publicly, and perpetually. We can add nothing to the inherent glory of God, but we can live in a manner that enables other people to see His glory in us. Well, we've considered Paul's prayer for the saints enabling, that they may comprehend and experience the love of Christ and be filled with all the fullness of God. And we've seen that enabling is made possible by being strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, according to the riches of His glory. So that says to us that the resources are available to us, but we have to claim them and appropriate them by faith. Let them become a reality in our lives. Only as we're yielded to the Spirit of God is He able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. We can be effective Christians and so glorify God, but only when God works in our lives in the manner that Paul's talked about here. So my prayer is that we'll be determined to surrender to the Holy Spirit in order that we might experience what He's prayed for us. And through experiencing that, God accomplishes His will for our lives. Somebody said, are you doing the will of God for your life? Well, I am when I'm surrendered to the Holy Spirit, when I'm led by Him. In my own efforts, my own power, I'm a failure. But in the power of God, I'm successful. Well, I don't know what God may have said to your heart today, but I want us to have just a couple of verses of hymn of invitation. Again, I'll stand here at the front of the building to help you, pray for you, do whatever I can. My, how God's met with us tonight and blessed us. These great truths, if we could just get hold of them, what a difference it'd make in our lives. If God speaks to your heart, you do what He'd have you to do.